True greatness. This is part two, Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to just wrap up with John the Baptist today. And then we're going to, you know, just start digging through the Gospel of John. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning on verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come. He who has ears, let him hear." Do you have ears this morning to hear? And we're not talking about physical ears, but the ears of your heart. So this is the true greatness, part two. And we're in Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. I want you to just kind of zoom in on verse 11 again. Jesus here says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." The greatest of all prophets, greater than Elijah. He is greater than Isaiah. He is greater than Jeremiah. He is greater than Malachi. He is greater than Nahum. He is greater than Daniel. He is the greatest of all prophets. And Jesus says he is the greatest of all men. And this guy had power. But he says this, "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And as we looked at last week, he's not talking about when a person dies and goes to heaven. He is talking about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus taught, was now. It was in their midst. And essentially, it comes to us as we open our hearts and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes and inhabits us, and Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives. And this is an amazing thing that he's saying. He's saying that those least in the kingdom, if you are in the kingdom today, and you have a major inferiority complex, Jesus is saying that you partake of a greatness. Not that you're a greater prophet than John. Not really that you're a greater person than John, but you partake of a greater blessing than John the Baptist had the privilege of partaking, because John did not have the privilege of receiving Jesus into himself as his Lord and Savior, because Jesus hadn't been crucified and raised from the dead and the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. So it is an incredible privilege that John, okay, that he shared in, but it is also a great privilege that we share in. So I want to, again, focus on these two concepts as we go through today. Again, a quick review from last week. We began with three key principles. They are greatness, okay, and true greatness is a great mission. So on being on a mission and being on the mission of God. Are you on God's mission? Are you part of the Great Commission? The second thing, a great spirit, and sharing in the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And having a great heart, and we looked at the heart that God desires, is a heart that's broken and contrite, a heart that's humble. Not a heart that's proud, not a heart that's prideful. It's opposite of what the world says, essentially, is greatness. So we're going to continue, and we're going to look here now at number four. True greatness is a great character. True greatness is a great character. And, you know, you look at verses 1 through 5, and that's what I want to focus on with you. Let me just read this to you again. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in the cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. John the Baptist is in prison. And he's doubting if Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist, the greatest of all men, is in he's having a faith crisis. And said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" You know why John is doubting is because the expectation of the Jewish people was that when Messiah would come, he would overthrow the Romans. He would overthrow the false religious teachers. He would overthrow the Herods, and he would set up an earthly kingdom. And what they were looking for was a Messiah who would come and shed their enemies' blood instead of a Messiah who would come and shed his own blood. So even John is not grasping again the two sides of Messiah. One was he first had to come as a lamb for the sins of the world, and then later he would come as a lion to defeat his enemies. So they're looking for a lion. And Jesus came as the lamb, so this is confusing John. And in verse 4, Jesus has answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you heard and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." He's saying, here is the kingdom demonstrated. It is demonstrated, and it is being proclaimed and explained. So here is John in this crisis. Now, I'm going to talk to you about character for a few minutes, because John was a man of great character. What is character? Character is who you are when no one is looking. It's not when you're on stage. Let me tell you, this isn't the true me. The true me is how I live 24/7. The true me is, am I living in harmony with the way I am up here in front of you? True character is who you are when you're in the dark, when nobody is around you, when you're not in front of the crowd. That is what true character is. A little convicting, right? The three great character traits of John the Baptist that we see in these first five verses of Matthew. First great character trait: people of character overcome their weaknesses. You know, you're as strong as your weakest link. Every one of us is as strong as our weakest link. You may be really strong in some areas, but if you've got a weak link, man, it'll destroy you. I just finished working with a guy, tremendous man, tremendous gifts. I mean, you talk about giftedness. And he had a weakness. He had an addiction. 4 DWIs. 4 DWIs. I don't know how he got his license back. And it cost him his position in his corporation. They fired him. I'm talking about a position in a corporation with a 7-figure income. And it just was costing him everything. His wife's still hanging on, but she's hanging on by a thread. He's kind of lost his kids. And though he's incredibly gifted and talented, you know, we're as strong as our weakest link. And people of character are people who overcome their weaknesses. Every one of us, you know, you either rise above your circumstances or you get crushed by your circumstances. We are either in the process of rising above, or we are being crushed by them. We are in the process of either being a victim or a victor. We are either victims or victors. Listen to this. And I wrote this. Victors regain, and victims complain. Victors win, and victims whine. Victors play the fame game, and victims play the blame game. Victors are known by their commitments, and victims are known by their excuses. Isn't that true? Victors are known by their declarations, and victims are known by their justifications, always justifying their failures. Victors take responsibility when things go wrong. Victims look for someone else to blame. Victors look ahead with optimism and hope and faith. And victims see the future as a dark and scary place. Victors see talented people as potential teammates. Victims see them as potential threats. Victors are aware of their need to continue to develop and grow. Victims think that life would be better if only everyone else would develop and grow. They don't want to change. Everybody else has to change. Victors see challenges as an opportunity to overcome adversity. Victims see them as more evidence that the universe or God is conspiring against them. Victors plan for the future. Victims worry about it. Victors paddle their boat where they want to go. Victims go wherever the current takes them. Victors understand that their life is a self-fulfilling prophecy. Victims don't know what that means, but their life becomes one anyway. Victors regularly do the hard things. Victims follow the path of least resistance. Victors can't imagine being anything else and feel free. Victims can't imagine being anything else and feel trapped. Victor or victim? Which one is you? Think about that. We have a choice to be a victim or to be a victor. Every test in our life makes us bitter or better. Every problem comes to break us or make us. The choice is ours whether we become a victim or victor, and that is a choice that we make every day. You have a choice in your life right now. You'll have a choice tomorrow and next week and every day of your life to be one of two things. You can be either a thermometer or a thermostat. Which one are you? A thermometer is controlled by the environment around them. People who are thermometers, when things are going good, they're up, and when things are going bad, they're down. If someone treats them good and they get the promotion, right, they get the raise, they're all happy and giddy, but when things are going against them, they're all depressed, angry, and bitter. You have a choice whether you will be a thermometer or a thermostat. Thermostats control their internal environment. It's not what happens to them, but in faith, it's the meaning that they give to it. For all things work together for the good of those who have been called according to the purpose of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, 28. And victors understand that. Thermostats understand that. Thermometers, again, are controlled by the environment around them day by day. In the NIV, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, God says to the people, "This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." That's a choice we make. You have a choice to choose life or you have a choice to choose death. And let me just say this to you. We live in a death culture right now. Look at the TV shows. How many shows are just it's geared towards destruction and death. There's no spiritual life in them. It's secularism. And we celebrate death. We wonder why, hey, we've got these nuts going into schools and shooting up kids. Hey, how many killings does the average child see by the time they're 14? Do you know what it is? From television and video games, it's 20,000. We live in a death culture. Halloween has right now become one of the most popular holidays that people celebrate. And what does Halloween celebrate? It celebrates death, voodoo, the occult, darkness. But we live in a death culture, and we have a choice. Are you gonna choose life? I choose to celebrate life. To embrace life and live life. But we are given that choice. We are given that choice every day. Joshua 24:15, if you don't know it and you're a father or you're a mother, you should know it. Joshua says to the people, "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's the choice. You have a choice to be a victim or a victor. Isn't it amazing how some victims, they're healthy. Some of them got money. They live in a nice place. They got everything going for them. And they're victims. And you see people like this guy, this vet who lost his legs, who competes in triathlons. How about that guy? Who competes in marathons? He chose to be a victim, a victor, instead of being a victor. Oh, did you get that right? A victor instead of a victim. Okay. I got to move on from this. John was in jail. John was in jail for preaching the gospel. John went to King Herod and said, "You're committing adultery." Stood outside of his palace and said, "King Herod, you're an adulterer and you're committing an adultery with an adulterous woman." He was committing adultery with his brother Philip's wife. And because of that, it got him landed in jail. Don't you say, John's experience in life, there it is, right now. That's what he sees. You know what John is used to seeing? I just want to tell you how hard this is. This is what John is used to seeing. He's a man of the wilderness. He's a man who's used to seeing the sun overhead and blue skies, hearing the birds chirping around him. He's a man who's used to drinking fresh water from the brook, eating locusts and wild honey. He was a man of the wilderness, but what is he experiencing? He's experiencing that. And if you're a person who's an outdoors person, I know a lot of you city folk, I mean, you live in places like that. You know, most of you don't go outside other than when you get to your car, you drive somewhere and then you get out and go into a building. But if you're a person, you know, you love the outdoors. I was running yesterday in the cloud. It was a cloud yesterday. That's what it was. And this first day I went out and started running on the street because I've been doing a rehab program for my leg. And I was out running and 38 degrees, perfect temperature to run. And I had shorts on and I was soaking wet and dripping. And as I'm running, there's this guy, and he's doing something with his car, and he looks at me, and he says, "Hey, man, you're dedicated." And I looked at him, and I said, "It's a beautiful day." And he looked at me, and he goes, "Yeah." He thought I was kidding. No, I wasn't kidding. It was a beautiful day. It was a beautiful day. Just being outside. Now, being in the gym and breathing in that stinking air. And a lot of you who train in gyms, man, I don't know how you do it. With all that carbon monoxide coming out of those people and all the disease coming out of them, those places are like disease places. And you're running on your little treadmills and lifting your Ken and Barbie weights. Nothing like going outside. Going outside, running and biking and swimming or grabbing a kettlebell and going on top of a mountain and throwing it around for a couple of hours. But man, when you're inside, you get a little depressed, a little claustrophobic. Right, get that spring fever. That's John. John's used to that. And he's getting that. So John's depressed. John's confused. Let me share with you 3 steps for overcoming weakness. Number 1, John faced his weaknesses. John faced his weaknesses. He didn't play the God game, the great prophet. He's the great prophet. He didn't play the God game. "Look at how wonderful I am. I'm the great prophet. Jesus said I'm the greatest of all prophets." He didn't play that game. You get preachers playing that game all the time. You know what happens when preachers play that game? When they fall, their congregations and everybody else hates them. Instead of being honest enough to stand before the congregation and say, "You know what? I got holes. Right? I'm a holy person with lots of holes. And there's weaknesses." And being aware of your weaknesses. And not putting your head in the sand. "Hey, how about this guy?" Because this is what it's like for a lot of people, right? John faced his weaknesses. This guy, right? A lot of people, they just live in denial. They just live in denial. They refuse to face their weaknesses. Glaring weaknesses. They bury their head in the sand instead of bringing them out into the open. God desires a broken and contrite heart. He desires that we would come into the light and we'd stand in the light and let the light expose all of our weaknesses, our zits, our scars, our warts. He didn't fake it. You know, the king without the clothes, he didn't fake it. Remember the king, he had no clothes and he's walking along. I talk about that story because it reminds me of a lot of people in the church faking it. You go, "How you doing?" I'm wonderful. I'm great." And then you start talking with them a little more and you start to get, you know, and all of a sudden you find out they're not. It's just a facade. They put on a facade and they fake it. John didn't fake it. I want to read to you this great quote by Douglas MacArthur. This is a prayer. By the way, if you don't know who Douglas MacArthur was, he was our general who led the campaign through the Pacific defeating the Japanese. Probably the greatest American general during World War II. Some people say it was Patton. MacArthur won the victories without having all of his men slaughtered. Had one of the lowest attrition rates of any general in American history. And he was a Christian. And I quote, listen to this, this is so powerful. Want to hear a great prayer, fathers, to pray over your sons? Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak and brave enough to face himself when he is afraid. One who will be proud and unbending, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds. A son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high. A son who will master himself when he seeks to master other men. One who will reach into the future yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, and I pray, enough of a sense of humor so that he may always be serious yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. How great is that, huh? Humility. He understood. MacArthur understood that truly overcoming weaknesses begins with humility. It begins when a person faces their weakness. That's the second thing John did. Where did he go? He had an issue. Where did he send? He couldn't get out of prison. Where did he send his men to? He didn't send them to the priests. Didn't send them to the Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes. Right? Who did he send his men to? To Jesus. Go to the source of all strength. He went to Jesus and he said, are you the Messiah? He went right to the source and asked that question. Listen, great quote from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. And let me tell you this, I don't believe I have ever come across a human being in any literature stronger than the Apostle Paul. And what's amazing is, Paul wrote his letters, but he was honest enough to talk about his weaknesses. And I'll tell you, if Paul was a football player, his name would be Buckus. He was the toughest human being I've ever seen. Whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, and just on a passionate mission for God. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He was faithful to God 24/7. And in a time of tremendous weakness, and we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some say it was malaria. Some people have said it was some type of lust. We don't know. All I can tell you is, let me read it to you. And he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, because he had just received a revelation of heaven. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart, and it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul understood. He went to the source and Christ gave him the strength to live victoriously in the midst of having this infirmity, which again, we don't know what it was. He wasn't delivered from it. He was delivered through it. And sometimes that's what God chooses. Sometimes we're saying, oh, God, deliver me, deliver me. And God says, I'm going to make you strong so you can have victory through it. But he went to the source. Third thing here, in overcoming weakness, receive his counsel. And Jesus sent back a message, and we know that John did receive this. And the message that John received was, hey, look at the kingdom. It's manifested. It's being taught. It's being demonstrated in miracles, in healings. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. There are essentially three things that we can do when God reveals his counsel to us. And if you're in the Word, God is revealing his counsel to you every day. But there are only three things we can do. One thing is we can believe it. And there are sometimes all you can do is believe it. It's just something that you just receive and you believe. And you act in faith. The second is you can obey it. There's times where God is saying something directly to you. God may be speaking to you right now and saying to you that he wants you to obey something. And until you obey it, you know, the blessing's not going to come. And then there are times where God speaks something to us where we have to believe and obey it. But only three things. Either you believe it, you obey it, or you believe it and obey it. And what did John do? John just had to believe it. John received it and believed it. I want to tell you something. John overcame his weakness. John overcame his weakness. I'm going to give you another characteristic here of greatness. Number five. True greatness is having a strong, passionate conviction. It is having strong, passionate convictions. People of great character have deep convictions. They're passionate convictions. Listen to what Jesus said of John in verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed swaying by the wind? A reed swayed by the wind. You know what he's saying here? A reed swayed by popular opinion. A reed swayed by the new movement. A reed that swayed by the new teaching in town. You ever see a lot of people like that? They're over here today. They're over here tomorrow. They're just blown around by all the winds that are in the culture. And Jesus is saying, is that what you went out to see? A reed that is swayed by the wind. You know what he's saying? John was no chameleon. You see politicians? Whatever popular opinion, our politicians in America take polls to see what the majority are swaying towards, and then they basically fit their convictions to the polls. They're chameleons. You ever see some people? I see people in the church who are chameleons. They're all holy and righteous in the church, and as soon as they get around a bunch of unsaved people, man, they fit right in. And they just fit right in and turn the colors of the people around them. They go through life being a chameleon. John was no chameleon. John was not double-minded. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 8, don't be double-minded. Don't be a double-minded person going whatever way is easy. There's some people that's like just always choosing the easy path, the way of least resistance. God forbid that they would ever even step on the hard path. John didn't choose the easy path. Holy Spirit speaking to John and said, go to Herod and tell him he's an adulterer. Tell his live-in girlfriend that she's an adulteress. He could have easily have said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that, because he knew he was putting his life on the line by doing it. He was not a double-minded character. John was no reed. Again, blown by the wind. Ephesians 4:14. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. You ever see some people? It's like, what's the new doctrine? Who's the new teacher on the block? They just go chasing after one new teaching, one new doctrine after another, instead of being grounded in the Word. John wasn't a fence sitter. You see, some people, they just sit on the fence. They're not really strong about this. They're not really strong about that. You know, they're just live in the middle. Live in the middle. Just try to be pleasing to everybody. Be a people pleaser. Try to make everybody happy. Now, this one is mine. John wasn't a mug butt. Let me define a mug butt for you. You find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, you find it throughout the scriptures, but I've coined the term mug butt. A mug butt is a person whose mug is in the church and their butt is in the world. They got their mug in the church, but as soon as they leave the church, I mean, they're in the world. And they don't know what they want. They're lukewarm. Jesus said about lukewarm people, I want to spit you out of my mouth. They're not hot, they're not cold, they're just playing Christian games. John wasn't a reed, John was a rock. John was an immovable rock. He wasn't swayed by popular opinion. He wasn't swayed by the threat of imprisonment or death. Wasn't swayed by the new popular teachings. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes. He was a man of no compromise. Listen to what J. Thomas wrote about no compromise. Do what is right, be valiant for the truth, teach it without compromise, and all lovers of the truth will approve you. For all others, you need not care a rush. Isn't that great? You don't need to give a hoot about the people who don't receive it or who criticize you. He says the people of truth were the ones. They will come around you and they will support you. And that's true. That is absolutely true. You know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel chapter 3. Remember the king said to him, I'm going to throw you in the hot, fiery furnace. And this is what they said. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. I was listening to a faith teacher teaching on television, and he was teaching on this verse. But he forgot verse 18, because they go together. So you think, God is going to deliver you, God is going to deliver you, God is going to deliver you. You know what they followed it up with? Daniel 3:18, but if not. See, Lord, the Lord is able to deliver us. The Lord is able to heal us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Hallelujah. In other words, if God is going to let me die in the furnace, we're not bowing down to you. If God isn't going to give me all the blessings, all the healings, all those wonderful gifts, I'm not bowing down to the God of this age and the God of this world or any other God. That's what they're saying. And that was John's heart. That was John's non-compromising heart. William Penn said this, right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong even if everyone is for it. And boy, does that speak about our time, because right now in the time we live in, people call right wrong and wrong right. And if you stand for what's right, they'll tell you you're evil. And I see the church compromising and trying to measure up and trying to kind of fit in with the world. The hell with the world. And I mean that. I mean that totally. Because that's where it's going. That wasn't slang. That was biblical. It is perishing. It is right now anathema. And for the bride of Christ to kowtow and try to fit in to the mold of the world. Right is right even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong even if everyone is for it. You know, the church went through a time where, I tell you, we almost lost the truth of the gospel back in the 3rd century. And there was this young preacher named Athanasius. And Athanasius, he was standing and saying, with all these different teachers, they were Gnostic teachers. They rejected the scriptures. They were the people of the book of Colossians that Paul wrote to. And they were saying, Jesus is not God. They were saying he did not die for your sins. Jesus was not raised from the dead. He was not born of a virgin. The Bible is not the word of God. And Athanasius was told by the people, because of his strong stand and his faith for the truth, the world is against you. And you know what Athanasius said? Then Athanasius is against the world. And Athanasius had such a huge influence on the bishops, he won the victory. He won the victory for God. No compromise. No compromise. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, come on, guys, sit down, let's have a bite to eat. Let's have a drink together. Boy, you guys are the best. You're the greatest. You're the Sadducees. You're the Pharisees. You're the high priest. Right? What did he say? What did he say to them? Ye offspring of vipers. Again, not the best way to win friends and influence people. You offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able to turn these stones and raise up children unto Abraham. You know what he's saying? Don't hide behind your denominational labels. People say, oh, well, I'm an Episcopalian, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Roman Catholic. Who cares? God doesn't care. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? And that was the message of John. No compromise. No compromise. Number 6. Do I have your attention? True greatness is self-denial for the greater cause. True greatness is self-denial for the greater cause. And understand this. It is not merely self-denial. Some people think there's something valuable in self-denial for the sake of self-denial. If you don't have a cause that you're denying yourself for, it's useless. John was denying himself for the greater cause of proclaiming and preparing the way of the Lord. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. So did you go out to see somebody, you know, dressed in cushiony clothes, you know, in nice, you know, designer clothing and Armani suits? Is that what you went out to see? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. He was a man of the wilderness. He wasn't a man of palaces, of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight." He was a man of the wilderness. He was like Jack Palance in City Slickers. Remember Jack Palance in City Slickers? I was actually watched a couple of minutes of it last night. He was rough. He was rugged. He was tough. He wasn't one of these soft, cushiony type of teachers or scholars. He wasn't somebody who was looking to just itch people's ears. Verse 4, it says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair." That's kind of rough on the skin. You get a little chafe when you wear camel's hair. It kind of chafes up the skin. "With a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." He wasn't eating at the finest restaurants. He was rugged. He was tough. He was a man who was living in self-denial. He wasn't like these clowns. They're clowns. Hey, there are loads of religious clowns in pulpits all over America. They're clowns. They're more concerned with how many degrees they have and impressing people with fancy messages and itching people's ears than speaking the truth. They're clowns. And they'll be shown for that on that day. Oh, Lord God, have mercy on me, and just may I be found faithful not to be a religious clown on that day. Because many will become before him and they will say, "We did this and we did that." And he will say, "I never knew you." John was no self-seeker. He wasn't a self-promoter. His whole thing was about promoting Jesus. He wasn't diverted by bread and circus. Anybody who's studied history, you know what bread and circus comes from, the Romans. We live today, so many people that I meet in this church, God is calling you to do something significant for him. He is calling you to use your gifts and use them for the kingdom of God. Somebody today says to me, "Pastor Frank, with everything you're doing, why are you doing junior church? Why are you doing super church?" You know why? Because I got all this energy, baby. I got more energy than any 20-year-old in this church. I got energy coming out of my gazoo. You know what a gazoo is? 1 Corinthians 3, gazoo. You know what God gave me? God gave me energy. And I want to use that energy to build his kingdom. What has God given you? Think about it. Whatever gifts God has given you, are you using them to build his kingdom? Are you using them to advance Christ? Or are you diverted? See, we get diverted by the circus. We're diverted by sports. We're diverted by entertainment. How much time we waste in front of a television set when we could be serving God? Diverted by all these things that the devil has just filled our world with to keep us from focusing on Christ. Jesus' words, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you feel the weight of the beam on your shoulders? Do you feel the weight of the beam? If you're a disciple, you should be feeling the weight of the beam. I think in the time we live in, instead of Christianity, we have me-anity. Number one top-selling author, supposedly representing the church today, and I've read a few of his books. I just want you to see the titles. This is the number one top-selling author. Just want you to think of this. Are we about Christ-centeredness or me-centeredness? Because when I go into the Christian bookstores, and I read a lot, read 3 or 4 books a week. When I go into the Christian bookstores, when I go online and I buy books, I see so many books that are, it's like it's all about us. It's me-centeredness. It's the New Age movement and the church instead of about Christ. Top-selling author. Look at his titles. Become a better what? You! Your best life now! I declare! Every day is a Friday! Happy Friday! Happy Friday, everybody! How to be happier 7 days a week. That's what it's all about. How to be happy. It's all about you. Get everything you want. How about what John said? He must increase and I must decrease. Hey, look, is there something different about what Christianity is being portrayed as today and what you see in the Gospels? Become a better you, your best life now. I must increase, I must decrease, and Christ must increase. You think there's something wrong with what's happening in the church? You think there's some false teachers out there that Paul predicted would be coming on the scene and would have massive influence? And the dumb Christians, how dumb, because they're dumb, not because they were born dumb, not because they lack intelligence. They're dumb because they don't know the Word of God. And they just fall for anything that comes along. Pick up a book by a guy named A.W. Tozier. Pick up any one of his books. See how contrary his writings are. Read John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, John Knox, John Bunyan. Read those people who understood what true discipleship was, who understood sanctification, who understood what it was to live for Christ, who understood self-denial and cross-carrying. You know what the truth of the matter is? And Jesus said this, and I want to affirm this to you. There is a fulfillment. There is an abundance. There is a deep meaning that we can experience in this life. Jesus said in John chapter 12, 23 through 26, but Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What's the grain of wheat? What's the grain of wheat? He's not in the agricultural business. He's not talking about farming here. What is the grain of wheat? It's us. He's talking about dying to your lower self. The true greatness comes in self-denial. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. There is a great blessing. There is great honor. There is abundance. But it comes through self-denial. Hey, and if you don't understand that, you don't have to look to the Bible to find it. Any athlete, any successful business owner, and you know, anybody who is successful in marriage or family, finances, anything, you know this is true. You reach success by denying yourself. You ever see people that just gratify themselves all the time? They're unhealthy, they're fat, they're overweight, they're lazy, they're broke, they're poor, they're unsuccessful. It comes through self-denial and saying no to that lower nature. That if you give it supremacy over your life, ultimately it will destroy you. That is what Jesus is saying there. John understood that. Number 7. True greatness is receiving the privileged calling. John was called the greatest of all prophets. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you that those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John understood his calling. Do you? The prophets, says in Amos 3:7, are those whom God reveals his secrets to. And when God reveals the secret to the prophet then has the responsibility of proclaiming that before the people. That was John's calling, to receive these prophecies from God and then proclaim them to the people and prepare the people for when Jesus, the Messiah, the Meshach, would come. But John understood his calling. Let me ask you this. Do you know your calling? Do you understand your calling? You want to just make this simple. There are specifics in the calling. But there is something. If you're a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ and you have been born again, and you have the Holy Spirit within you, then we all share in one common calling. What's your calling? Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Are you called according to His purpose? What's that purpose? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. There is our ultimate calling. That we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. And that will happen one day when we will be glorified and we will be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, we will be like Him. Just something you can spend 10,000 years thinking about that one. But we have been called to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are you growing more and more like Jesus? Is it less of you and more of Jesus? Is that your central core passion and desire? Because as a Christian, that should be our number one purpose, to be like Jesus. That is the ultimate calling of our life. Here, just look at this. And if you can't see it, I'll explain it to you. Approach number one, big me, small God. I see people in the church like that. Big me! It's about me! And God has this minuscule little place in their lives. Whenever they can fit Him in, whenever it's convenient, whenever they're not too tired, whenever they feel like it, they fit God in. Approach number two. Small God, small me. You know, it's like that 50-50 proposition. Kind of sitting on the fence. Approach number three. Big God, small me. God is increasing. Christ is increasing. I'm decreasing. Which is your experience? Number eight, last. True greatness is claimed violently. I'm going to talk to you about violence here. The violence of the kingdom. True greatness is claimed violently. Look at the word in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Understand what the scripture is saying. There's two things that the word of God is saying here. First thing, he's saying the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and that is in what we call a passive form in the Greek language. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. Here comes God. Here comes God's messenger, John the Baptist. Here comes God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that represents God's rule and kingdom on earth. And it suffers violence. It is being persecuted, and it has been persecuted from the time of John to today. The kingdom of God suffers violence. It suffers violence all over the world. It is attacked. John's in prison. John's in prison for the kingdom of God. We have brothers and sisters who are in prison in Iran for the kingdom of God. We have brothers and sisters in Egypt who are in prison for the kingdom of God. And Saudi Arabia and Indonesia and Pakistan and Malaysia and many countries in Africa who are in prison for the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 22, 23, and verse 26. Blessed are you when men hate you. How many of you go, hallelujah, I'm hated today? I've done that. He says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. Notice what he says, for the Son of Man's sake. Not because you're an idiot. Not because you're rude. Not because you're a knucklehead. Because sometimes we get railed on by people because we're idiots. Not because of those reasons. He says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner, their fathers did that to the prophets. And then notice what he says here. Whoa! See, he says, blessed, and then he says, whoa! That means, beware. Wake up, take notice, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. When everybody's treating you real nice, and everybody loves you, and you got no conflict in your life as a Christian, it should concern you. It should concern you. Maybe you're not being a light in the darkness. Maybe you're just being a chameleon and fitting right in. He says, woe is you. You know what it cost John? Well, Herod had his head taken off. It cost him his life. And it was brought to Philip's wife, the adulterous woman that he was having an affair with on a silver platter by her daughter. It cost him his life. The violent take the kingdom of heaven by force. Not only is the kingdom being persecuted, but notice what the Word of God says here, but the violent take the kingdom of heaven by force, and that is in what we call the reflexive form. And what does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is vigorously pressing itself forward, and forceful people are eagerly taking it. Forceful. The kingdom of heaven is taken by forceful people. Want to be in the kingdom of God? Want to be in the kingdom of heaven? You got to take it by force. Not only is it being persecuted by an evil force, but the kingdom of God belongs to those who are forceful and take it by force. The kingdom is claimed by forceful people like John. Like forceful people like the Apostle John and Peter and Paul. The kingdom is not for the sissified. I'm glad about that. It's not for the sissified. You know, Jesus in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that there was a sower, he goes out and sows seed, and there's seed that falls amongst the rocks, seed that falls amongst the thorns, seed that falls on the hard ground. Jesus is describing that there are people, you see, there are people who don't forcefully take the kingdom. They might be entertained by it for a time. They might be interested in it for a time, but they don't forcefully seize it. But he says that there is this good seed, and it falls on good ground. And that seed receives it, and when it receives it, it produces a harvest 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. You know what he's saying? 3/4 of the people who make some kind of decision for Christ, it's not a true decision. And eventually, they just fall away. Then it's not a true, I think, deep, pure conversion. But there's 25% when they really receive it. But the kingdom of God is not for the sissified. Listen to what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. It's tough. You receive Jesus by faith. He comes into your life. You experience eternal life. You know, the devil suddenly becomes your enemy. Suddenly you find the world is against you. If you're going to live a true Christian life, it's tough. It's not an easy path. That's what he's saying. That's why the forceful take hold of it. The feminized, the sissified, they do not forcefully take hold of it. The kingdom is not for the feminized. This is not to offend women. I'll say this to you. There are many women in our church who are far stronger leaders in their families than their men. And I think that there are some great women servants in this church. And they serve the Lord like Mary and Mary and Martha and Deborah and Priscilla. and Miriam. And I love you and I admire you and I thank you so much for being on my left and on my right, serving Christ with me. But I'm talking here, the kingdom is not for the feminized, for men who are wearing bras, or they call them bros now. It's not. It's not. It's for people who forcefully seize it. I'm not talking about macho people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being big and buff. Let me say, Pastor Lou is half my size, and Pastor Lou has a heart that's bigger than mine. He has a tenacity that's greater than mine. He is so faithful. He's so faithful in building that mountain. I don't know if I would have stuck it out the years when he had two or three kids in that ministry as he faithfully served God. Now he's got a bunch of kids who come here. Let me tell you something. That guy again. I think his arm is as big as my wrist, but his heart is as big as my chest. And he's a faithful servant of God. So I'm not talking about how big your biceps are, or how macho you are, or how tough you are, you know, in a boxing ring or in the dojo. I'm talking about your commitment to Christ, to grasp onto Christ, to follow Christ. I've seen men who were the size of houses, who had the hearts that were the size of a fingernail. Jesus said in John chapter 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You're going to have trouble, he said. Sometimes we're so surprised at why are these things happening? Because you're a saint. Rejoice. Rejoice. You have an enemy. The kingdom is not for the plasticized. The sissified, the feminized, or the plasticized. You know I'm talking about plastic people? You know, you see plastic people? It's just all a facade. It's a fake. The kingdom is for real people. You can't come into the kingdom unless you'll be a real person and you'll face your sin and repent before God and ask Him to forgive you. I am a sinner who has been saved by grace. I am ashamed of my sins. I have dishonored my God, and that wasn't just before I was saved, but far after I have been saved. I am blessed by the grace of God that has covered my sins, but I am ashamed of my sins. I don't want to stand here and be some type of plastic pastor in front of you. We had such a wonderful day today. Woke up this morning in our mansion. My beautiful wife, she came carrying in on a silver tray my breakfast. Delicious pancakes with orange juice. How are you, darling? Oh, I'm wonderful, darling. Well, you know that's not my house, right? I wake up in the morning and say, honey, could you make me something to eat? You go, oh, make yourself something to eat. Except on holidays, we get it. Second Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'll wrap it up. True greatness. John was the greatest of all the prophets. John has a greatness that none of us, and no one will ever share in. But we have been called to greatness in the kingdom of God. And as we've looked at in these, again, two messages. Again, what does Jesus say? Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But we should take this passage to heart. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We have something. To experience something, to grasp something wonderful that God offers us, a greatness in the kingdom. So finally, true greatness is, it's grasping God's mission for your life. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, filled with the Spirit. I know you received the Spirit when you were born again, but have you had the Spirit come upon you and had what the Bible teaches as a Pentecostal experience? The Spirit came into them when they believed, and He came upon them at Pentecost and empowered them to be witnesses. We don't say that there is just one gift. Like Pentecostal church will say that you must speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit. We believe that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will purify your heart. He will fill you with the love of God. And He will give you a power to witness. Now, I believe in the gifts. I believe in all the gifts. I believe in the gift of tongues. There may be a manifestation of gifts in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we don't believe anyone has just one specific gift. And that's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Does everyone have the same gifts? And the Bible teaches no. But we can have gifts. And they can manifest in the baptism of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And then you will have a power to witness for Christ. Number three, having a great heart, a broken and contrite heart. Number four, being a person of character. That person who overcomes their weaknesses. That person who denies themselves. Number five, having a strong, passionate conviction or strong, passionate convictions. Number six, self-denial for the greater cause, the kingdom of God, the Great Commission. Number seven, responding to the privileged call to become less so Christ can become more. And all of this is claimed violently with passion. It's claimed with intensity. Do you want the kingdom? Do you want it more than anything? Socrates once had a student. The student said, "I want your wisdom." He took him down to the river, stood in the river with him, up to his chest. He said, "How bad do you want the wisdom?" He goes, "I want it more than anything." And he grabbed him and he held his head underwater for a minute. And then he picked him up. And the guy was saying, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He goes, "How bad do you want wisdom?" He said, "I want it really bad." He stuck him under the water. Pulled him out. Said, "How bad do you want wisdom?" I want wisdom. He stuck him under the water. Pulled him out. He said, "How bad do you want wisdom?" I want wisdom. He goes, "When you want wisdom, as bad as you want air, you're ready to receive wisdom. When you want the kingdom of God manifested in your life, more than life itself, that's when God will pour out and manifest that kingdom in your life. You're in the kingdom by faith. But is the kingdom manifesting in all its power and its might in your life? That's what God desires for you. So would you bow your heads? We'll close in prayer.